pray together. What an astounding and comforting thing it is to know, Lord, that this is your world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Nothing outside your sight, your sovereignty, your sustaining care. Even when we, as human beings, do things to this planet, do things to each other, nevertheless, you have promised not to abandon us. You do not leave us as orphans, but you are involved, and you have sent your Son to remind us of your great mercy and grace, Jesus, the only one who atones for our sin. And not only have you done that, but you have given us your Holy Spirit, who empowers us to follow you. You have given us your word, a truth to guide us in daily life. And you have given us the church. Oh no, we are not orphans. We are a blessed people. Help us to take that blessing and see it even today in your word and follow you as you intend. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I received this incredible little book called Divine Help. Came in the mail anonymously, so I know it must be spectacular. I just want to read you a few quotations. You are not in this world by accident. God has a special plan for your life. You are never too young or too old to find that special plan. And then, of course, it asks you to send money. And if you'll send money, part of God's special plan, and you check off the appropriate box next to the picture of the stunning blonde, I'm not sure what that means, you can be a stockbroker, a medical doctor, a nurse, a physical therapist, medical research, a lawyer, other position within the judicial system, job in the tourism industry, food service, police work, public servant, radio job, job in publishing, carpenter, architect, position in the clothing industry. Just send some money. God will bless you. And then in the middle of the book, quite amazingly, there's the word faith, which is merged with the word failure, because they both begin with F-A-I, right? So you're going to go on the path of faith, or you're going to take the path of failure. The lack of faith leads to failure. The exhibition of faith on our part leads to prosperity. And then the quotation is from 1 Corinthians. You wonder where this was going. For the message of the cross seems folly to those on the way to destruction, but to us, the saved, it is God's power. God's power for what? Health and wealth. So the message of this little book is that God gives you everything you want in every arena of life, spiritually, emotionally, physically, materially. He gives it to you right now as you unleash it by faith, because that's the power of the cross, the book will teach you. And of course, not to be missed is the great irony that the quotation from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, linking all this health wealth, is actually an anti-health wealth text. So that's the strange irony of it. In other words, the little book takes the very words of Paul, words spoken, to undermine such tendencies in the Corinthian church. And it uses them then in a gospel-corrupting manner for an opposite purpose. Talk about skewed spirituality. Now, last week, Pastor Robert reminded us that the Corinthians have a deeply skewed spirituality. Loaded, he said, with misguided expectations. They proudly assumed certain things were factual when, in fact, they were not. And today's text, as we resume in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up in verse 8, in today's text, we'll see they especially entertained the delusion that they were entitled to immediate glory, even as they increasingly were uncomfortable and distanced themselves from the life that Paul lived and modeled among them. So turn with me to verses 8 through 13 to see how Paul describes this and addresses this. 1 Corinthians 4. 8 through 13, and you'll notice some very striking parallels with 2 Corinthians 2, particularly as Paul describes his life in ministry. Verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Now, back in verse 7, Robert taught us that Paul emphasizes that everything the Corinthians have, everything we have, is a gift from God. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? Spiritually speaking, nothing is inherently ours by right or by birth, by self-achievement or any other way. Everything we have, everything the Corinthians have, is because we are recipients. We are those with open hands. We bring nothing to God. God is constantly, consistently the one who blesses. So everything we have comes from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delivered in the package of the gospel message, modeled in the life of the messengers who are the apostles. And yet, what are the Corinthians doing? They're boasting. They're boasting, and their boast, in effect, is that the cross is a good entryway, but it doesn't really have ongoing power and purpose in our life. They've moved beyond it. So they are naturally making much of themselves. And so now what Paul does right here in this text is he directly applies the message of chapter 1, which is no boasting except in the cross of Christ. He directly applies that message to the Corinthians. And how does Paul remind them of reality? How does he remind them of what it means to be a Christian? How does he explain what it means to live out the wisdom of the cross versus the wisdom of the age? How does Paul point them back to the cross-shaped life? And the answer is, he points them to himself. His life is the application of the message. They have to learn to imitate Paul. They have to learn not to be embarrassed about Paul. They have to embrace the kind of life he lives, not despise it. His life lived out in their midst in Corinth is the ongoing picture of what it means to follow Jesus in their culture. Why? Because the glory of the call to be a Christian is in living out and revealing the cross-like life. Let me say that again. The glory of the call to be a Christian in any age is in living out and revealing the cross-like life. Now, notice how Paul, to make this clear, begins with some scathing irony, even perhaps sarcasm in verses 8 and 10. How do people act who live according to the wisdom of this age? Like they have everything. Like they deserve everything. Like they need no teachers. Like they need not Paul on any level at all. So Paul, ironically, and I think a bit sarcastically, mocks him. He says, you have everything you already need. You don't have any wants. How do proud people think about themselves? Like they're above the rest. Hence, Paul says, you've already become rich. You've got the fullness of blessing right now. You need nothing more. How do people act who think they're entitled? Well, they're kings at the top of the social status totem pole, wanting to be served by others rather than to have a life of serving others. So Paul says, you've already become kings without us. Imagine that. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you. How do people act who see themselves as pretty much already perfected in this life? They act like they're superior in every way. Hence Paul says, oh, you're so wise and so strong, verse 10. Yes, the Corinthians think they've arrived. They are smug. They are full. They are rich in their minds. They are reigning. They are wise. They are strong. What more do they need? What more can they actually become? Isn't this what the gospel is all about? Well, as Paul points out, the Christian life is not a fast track to glory in the here and the now in the sense that they perceive it, but it's a slow, even at times arduous path that takes one through suffering for the cause of the gospel. Suffering for the gospel, which is visible in Paul's life and the other apostles' life, is not some tedious detour reserved for the unfortunate few, but it is the main highway and the privilege of all Christians that we must be prepared to travel as God wills. You have to be willing to reveal the cross in daily life. So it's the difference between a self-centered life and a cross-shaped life. This is the difference between thinking of the Christian life as the ticket to entitlement versus thinking of the Christian life as the means of reflecting Jesus. Two very different things. So how does Paul view himself? And by association, how does he view the Corinthians and Christians in general? What are we called to embrace? He always views himself and life through this lens of the cross. And unlike the Corinthians, Paul does not deny the glory at the expense of the cross, but he insists that the glory of God is revealed through the cross. The glory of being a Christian is in living a cross-like existence. And that doesn't always lead to deliverance from suffering for the gospel. But it is often seen in that call to suffer for the gospel, as God may will it. And that is not for your sake per se, but it is for the sake of others. So that when others see your response of faith, trusting in God in that adversity, in the middle of your travail, when they see that you are relying on the power of God to endure through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, what happens? They see the reality of the cross in your life. Exhibit A, the Apostle Paul. If the cross isn't the pathway to glory, then Paul would not be suffering for the gospel in any way, shape, or form. But he is. And so he writes in verses 9 following about the world that they well knew. It's a shocking, dramatic word picture. Look at it. He says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made theater or a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. In other words, is God giving the apostles crowns to tote around and wear in this life? Is God keeping them free from pain? Is God surrounding them with a cushy life? Is God putting them in places of earthly power? Is God constantly clearing the obstacles out of their way? Is God giving them luxury seats in the pavilion at the Colosseum, in the arena? Is God giving them the right to cheer and to boo, to do thumbs up or thumbs down and assign death or life to those who are battling before them? No, quite the contrary. Instead, like the conquered enemy featured in an ancient parade, what's their position? They're at the end of the parade. And at the end of the parade, they are paraded through the city. This is the image from the ancient world when an enemy was conquered and the victors take the captives. They bring them into their own city. They parade them. And at the end of the parade, what do they do with those captives? They kill them. And that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 4 and in 2 Corinthians 2. And why are they killed? They are killed to show the final triumph and the gory glory of the victors. And so Paul says the apostles are like men thrust into the arena where gladiators and beasts combat and prowl and show no mercy. Apostles are condemned to die in such a way. They are a spectacle. It's the word you get. We get our word theater from. They are theater to the world. This is great drama. Not just for people who see us treated this way, he says, but because of our response in the middle of suffering. We are on display in terms of our response, who we point to, whom we're trusting. We are on display not just to human eyes, but for the whole cosmos. Even angels are watching to see whether we will choose the way of the cross or the way of the Corinthians. Oh, poor Paul, we say. That's horrible. But to think that is to miss the point. He's not whining. He's not saying this is unfortunate happenstance. This kind of life is not blind fate. It's not circumstance. This is God's plan. Plan for what? Plan to destroy, chapter 1, verse 19, the wisdom of the wise and to exhibit the transforming power of the cross. This is the contour of our life. This is the wisdom of the cross versus the egotistic wisdom of the world. This is the call of God versus allurement to be like our culture's priorities. And this is why Paul's life is so radically different from the Corinthians, from what they want, from what they are, as they crazily climb over each other to live a certain way with a certain style. So the question is, who is right? Is Paul supposed to live and look like the Corinthians? Or are they supposed to be willing to live and look, so to speak, like Paul? Is he supposed to emulate their priorities and values? Or are they supposed to emulate his priorities and values? Is he supposed to live as someone who's already arrived with the fullness of all God's blessings in his life all the time? Or is he supposed to be someone who's tasted the fullness of the age to come, is on the path, walking the road of his Redeemer? Well, you hear and you see Paul's answer loud and clear. The glory of a Christian is not in triumphalism. It's not in pride and self-centered living, but it's being like Christ, reflecting his cross when he calls you to do so. Because if not, then the gospel is distorted. Yeah, you Corinthians write us off as fools. It's because you're so wise. You dismiss us as weak because you think you're so strong. Oh yeah, you're the distinguished ones, whereas we're the ones without honor. You think the full glory of the age to come has arrived, and somehow we apostles, because of our life of suffering, that we miss the boat? No, he says, you're the ones missing the point. God has intentionally put us on display in the arena. This is God's plan. The very fact that our lives are characterized by weakness and therefore a constant trusting of God means that the end has not yet arrived and we are still revealing what it means to follow Jesus. Moreover, it means that the power of God displayed in the cross of Christ is also revealed in the gospel sufferings of those who take the message of Christ's redemption to the world. So Paul, you see, not only preaches this message of the cross, but as God wills, he suffers accordingly for the gospel, which is why then he says in verses 11 through 13, more riveting word pictures, to this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty, we're wearing rags, we're poorly clothed, we're roughly treated, we're homeless, we toil, working with our own hands. And when we're reviled, what do? We bless. When we're persecuted, what do? We endure. When we're slandered, we try to reconcile or conciliate. We've become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Now, all those terms are terms used in the Corinthians world about people who lived a blue-collar existence, barely scraping by, hunger always knocking at the door, always thirsty, inadequate clothing, toil and trouble, rough, worn hands as a result of endless labor. And Paul is saying, this is what our sentence of death in verse 9, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like in my daily life, he says. Now, I could have come into Corinth, he says, and acted like those fancy schmancy elite teachers, preachers, ideologues. I could have commanded a big fee for speaking, because in your culture, the person with the big fee is the person with the high honor, is the person to follow. But he comes into Corinth and he knows, oh, if I take that track, I'm sending the wrong message about the gospel. That would only reinforce their ideas of prestige and power and status. That's going to be a stumbling block. Now, the Philippians, that wasn't a stumbling block there. In fact, Philippians is all about saying thank you for sending Paul money. So we know Paul's not above taking salary. I just had to say that. It's all the cultural thing in terms of what's going on in Corinth. So in Corinth, he lives the kind of life where he's a tent maker working with his hands. And that's boring. It could be construed by, and it was construed by the Corinthians as boringly ordinary. But all that so that in the midst of his sufferings, the cross and its wisdom overthrowing the world system is seen. He will not pander to human priorities and pride. And so you'll notice he's being reviled, he says. So who's reviling him? It's the church. Not just the culture, but what does he do? He blesses. And when he's persecuted, what does he do? He endures. And when he's slandered, what does he do? He speaks kindly. It doesn't matter to him that he appears to them like refuse scraped off the bottom of your shoe or out of a bowl and given to dogs. It doesn't matter to him that he's considered the scum of the earth, the dregs of all things, even at this very moment, he says to them. Why? Because all of these things give him the opportunity to act like Jesus, to reflect Jesus, blessing, enduring, speaking kindly. What is that? That's nothing less than living out the values of the cross. That's nothing less than Christ-like love. So all this ensures that his preaching and his living are in total alignment. Paul's suffering for the gospel is confirmation and display of the meaning and the power of the cross. Just as Jesus dies voluntarily on the cross to reflect the love of God, so too do God's apostles and God's people in all ages. When God calls us to, we will accept the suffering for the gospel that he brings upon us, because we know that that is not simply suffering. It's an opportunity to reflect God's love, to bless when reviled, to endure when persecuted, to speak kindly when hated. Message and life mesh. So we're not clamoring for our own rights, he says. We're not insisting on our own way. We're not scrambling for power and might. We're not ignoring the disenfranchised. We're not withholding justice and mercy. We're not conforming to the ways of our culture. And here's the key, none of this is done with a martyr's attitude. It is not a sacrifice to be like Jesus. It's an honor. Paul's not grumpy. He says all these things happen or may happen because we follow Jesus. And so that's an incredible honor to be like Jesus in a moment, to share his love. This is what testifies to the power of the cross and the wisdom of God. I mean, think about your life this coming week. You might be in a really difficult circumstance in a meeting, let's say at work, and people are being nasty. And you might have something you want to say, and you might be thinking a few things as well. So how are you going to present yourself? That's an opportunity if you're under fire to reflect Jesus. Now, the gospel may not directly be on trial because you may not have actually opened your mouth and said that you're a Christian, but the gospel is going to shape the way you think and respond in that moment, is it not? It's not theoretical, it's reality. There is power in the cross, and the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to say and to be the person you need so you can remain calm and even bless those who might revile you. This kind of life, again, is not fate. It's not mere circumstance. This is God's plan to overthrow the wisdom of the wise and to exhibit the power of the cross. This is the life we are called to embrace. So what it means then is that Paul is steering a course between two dangers. The Corinthian danger is to deny the cross for the sake of glory. It comes in our generation and the guys, we already said, of the health, wealth, gospel. Christian life's all victory, always victory, always victory. Any lack of victory is lack of faith on your part. Christian life is prosperity. Evangelicalism is rife with forms of this. The other danger, on the other hand, is to deny any present glory for the sake of the cross. That is to say that we don't have a taste of the future in the here and the now, but we do. You've got it right now this morning. What has God given you? He's given you the body. He's given you the church. The church is a picture of the future, a down payment on the future. And the church comes into existence by the power of God, his Holy Spirit causing us to be born again. He's given us spiritual gifts, and Paul's going to talk a lot about those. And the reality of displaying love, which comes from God, and helps us as we endure. So we have this great glory even now. Paul steers then, of course, through these two errors. And by so doing, we see what the Christian life looks like in real life. His life is the model. His life is the paradigm for our own. His life shows us what it means to love and trust God, what it means to reveal Jesus to this world. The glory and call to be a Christian is in living and revealing a cross-like life. Last winter into early spring, I had a recurring dream. I had it about four times. I'll describe it to you. You can psychoanalyze me later if you want. But you'll see, obviously, what was on my mind actively during the day, subconsciously at night, for a period of time until certain matters were resolved. So I dreamed that adjacent to the clam box in Ipswich, we all know where the clam box is, right? Adjacent to the clam box was another drive-through establishment, kind of like a fast food place, but it didn't serve food. So you loaded up on cholesterol next door, you got in your car, you drove through the drive-through for this other item. When Julia and I drove up, there's the menu board, you know, like Dunkin' Donuts, McDonald's, whatever. You give your order into the speaker, and you were, in fact, choosing from a list of colleges. And this list changed from day to day. So you had to know the right day. So, for instance, staring at the menu items on Tuesday, you might say, I'll take a BC, a Stanford, and University of Puget Sound. And then the unseen server on the inside would say, sorry, we're all out of a Stanford, but we do have the others. Do you want a scholarship with that? Definitely. And then the voice back said, partial or full ride. And then I'd say to Julia, honey, what do you think? Full ride, or are you happy with a partial? Duh, Dad, make that a full ride. And then as the line of cars slowly moves forward, eventually, you know, it's just the cost of a Happy Meal. That's the astounding thing. You just put your money down. You got your complete here and now full payment on everything you ever wanted. And you check college off the list. Isn't that a sweet delusion? But isn't that how we treat God? Everything now. I'm entitled to it now. Especially, I'm entitled to live a life that doesn't entail any sufferings on account of the gospel. But that isn't the life of the Bible. What we need to see is that the life that Paul describes is more than an astounding privilege. It actually is glorious. As Martin Luther put it, every Christian gets a bit of the cross now. The cross of Christ, he says, is distributed to his people. Now remember, he's writing, time of the Protestant Reformation, in a culture against a milieu that believed in relics from the cross, right? Little splinters here and there. He's saying, so he uses that language, but what he's really talking about is when you follow Jesus, you're going to get a bit of the cross. It's a glorious call. It's a privilege. Quote, do not therefore cast it aside, but take it up as a holy relic, kept not in a golden or silver case, but in a golden heart, meaning a redeemed heart, one that is imbued with gentle love. Christ reflecting would be the idea. When reviled, what do? You bless. When persecuted, what do? You endure. When someone treats you harshly, what do? You speak kindly. And then back to Luther, he adds, he who is not a Crucianus, so to speak, is not a Christianus. The one who is not a cross bearer is not a Christian. So brothers and sisters, we want to lift high the cross. We don't want to look at a text like this and say, oh, that's weird. That's for Paul. No. God calls us to bear our cross and so reveal Jesus in the way we respond. The glory of the call to be a Christian is in living and revealing the cross-like life. Let's pray. There is a glory and a call, Lord, far beyond anything that our world knows, frankly, even understands, certainly would never teach. But we see who Jesus is by your grace and the wisdom of the cross. We know it's folly to those who are perishing, but it's life to those from whom you lift the blinders in your sovereign grace. Help us not to shirk back from or shy away from what it means to walk with you. Help us to carry the cross, and in the circumstances of our suffering when it comes on account of the gospel, not to be afraid, but to bless and endure and speak kindly, and so reflect the very love of Jesus. What a great call. What an amazing call. What a privilege. What an honor. What glory. And together we have the church, as we already heard in the children's message, to help us bear one another's burdens. We have the power of your Holy Spirit. We have the gifts that you have given us. This is not a light without light. Indeed, it's a strong beacon. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.